for the young people come and join in tonight. How's everybody doing today? Oh my goodness, you guys are so organized. You're lined up. Church is, the school is out. That's right. Now you will notice that there's a lot of red in the church today. And the reason there's a lot of red in the church today is because red in the church means the Holy Spirit. So anytime you see red in the church, you know that it means the Holy Spirit. That's why our carpet's red. That's why all the cabinets are red. That's why I'm wearing a cool new red gown that Mrs. Spencer made for me, because it's the Holy Spirit color. And that's actually why this, well, I would say that that's why this balloon is red, but really it's the only balloon I have. Okay, so, when we blow up a balloon, I should have done this before. There's air in the balloon. But when I blew it, I used wind, didn't I? I used wind. But once I put my wind inside this balloon, it keeps the balloon up, but it doesn't move the balloon around. It is what it is. It just becomes air. Now, we think of the Holy Spirit as wind. And sometimes, though, when we think about wind, we go, oh, it's just air. But that's not wind. Have any of you guys had wind at your house the past couple weeks? You had some wind? Nobody's had wind? Have any of you guys had some wind at your house? We've got trees down. Okay. Exactly. That's wind. Wind moves things. Wind does stuff. And so what I want you to remember this Pentecost is that we are celebrating the giving of the Holy Spirit, the giving of holy wind. And that isn't just something we hold on to. That is something that moves us to do something different for Jesus. Isn't that cool? I just think that's so cool. Well, let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father God, we thank you that you have sent the Holy Spirit, and in a supernatural way, your Holy Spirit moves us to do great things for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, do we have junior church today, Miss Holly? Okay, junior church, grab a snack. And Miss Holly, I bet you she has a Holy Spirit lesson today.
Guilt for our sins, but didn't give us an out. Old Testament do this, don't do that, but it doesn't give us any help to do this and not do that. You know, if you think about it, even the Sermon on the Mount is bad news. Have you ever really read it and paid attention? Have you ever really tried to do what it is that Jesus has told us to do in the Sermon on the Mount? If that's the only religion that Jesus has to offer, you know, that would surely be bad news for us. Yeah, the idea is wonderful. But good news, you know, give me a break. Who in the world can live that way on a consistent basis? And that's not all the disciples heard. They saw Jesus cure people who were sick. He brought at least two guys back to life. He restored sight to the blind. He put lame people back on their feet, and he turned to his disciples and he said, go and do even greater works than these. Good news. I mean, he might as well have just told them to fly to the moon. It would have been just as reasonable. You know, it is never good news to tell someone to do something that you know is impossible for them to do. It's never good news to encourage someone to achieve what really is unrealistic for their lives. In other words, it would not be good news to tell a young man who was 5'4", who was the height of my father when he was his tallest, to pursue a career in the NBA. You know, obviously, because he was 5'4", God would have different plans for his life. Now, not only that, after Jesus' resurrection, the disciples remembered his words to them, love one another even as I have loved you. Think about how much that love had cost Jesus. Who in the world can love like that? Jesus knew the disciples needed more than instructions. They needed power to pull this stuff off. Jesus told them, okay, stay in Jerusalem until you receive the promised Holy Spirit. You will receive power from on high, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. But you've got to wait for it. When you have received that power, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Wow. Now, instructions plus power. Okay, now that's good news. You know, if it hadn't been for the events recorded in the second chapter of Acts, you know, I'm thinking we wouldn't be here today. The cross is very good news about God's love. The empty tomb is amazing good news about eternal life. Both the cross and the resurrection were miraculous demonstrations of the love and power of God. But, you know, they really would have been forgotten in history if the Holy Spirit hadn't have given the witnesses of those events the boldness to go into all the world and spread that good news. Jesus knew exactly what the disciples needed. He was going to take care of it. Now, you know, the disciples were all excited after the resurrection. They were all pumped up, a lot of adrenaline going on, but they were human emotions. What they didn't know, well, they didn't know it yet, is that no matter how excited they were no match for the evil and the opposition that they were going to face. They needed more than just kind of being enthusiastic. They needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Without him, there is no way they could have even begun to do their job. And the disciples were filled with the Spirit. The record of events recorded in the second chapter of Acts is pretty plain. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. But you know, I want you to notice something about those words. The record doesn't say that wind blew on them. It doesn't say that fire fell on them. It says a sound like the blowing of a violent wind filled the whole house. What seemed to be tongues of fire rested on each one of them. They heard something like wind. They saw something like fire. Now, Jesus had told them during his teaching ministry that the Holy Spirit was like the wind that blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. You can't see wind. You can only see what wind does. The tongues that seemed like fire that rested on each of them, that would have reminded them of the holy presence of God. They would have remembered Moses in the wilderness with the bush that seemed to burn but was not consumed. And as Moses approached the bush, you know what he said, you know, "Moses, this is holy ground. Take off your sandals." When burnt offerings were consumed by fire in the temple, they recognized that as the holy presence of God, the holy righteousness of God. These people, these New Testament people who heard these words, they knew what those symbols stood for. The whole city of Jerusalem was aware of what was going on. A crowd gathered at the temple wondering, "What in the world is going on?" Peter began to preach to the people who had come to see what was happening. But even before Peter got going, these people who had come from all the countries around that part of the world, they heard everything that was being said in their own language. The Holy Spirit, in the gift of tongues, had simply just broken the communication barrier. That's all he did. Everyone could hear the gospel in his own language. You know, it was kind of a gift of hearing. And they were all witnesses to the power of the risen Lord. Okay, that's all pretty amazing stuff. But different people had different reactions. They were amazed, they were confused, but the Bah Humbug ones, they thought they needed some kind of a natural explanation, and so they explained it away by saying, "Well, these people are obviously drunk." You see, the reason they did that is because then they didn't have to deal with it. Something amazing had happened. Something very obvious had changed these people's lives, but they didn't want to deal with it. So they're just drunk. The Spirit of God had fallen on those people. And by that one event, it has made it possible for Christians all down through the centuries to experience the same indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Think about this for just a minute. We don't usually think in terms of timelines. It was only after the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that the church headed out to spread the gospel. The timeline of those events with Christ at Pentecost still holds true today. Now, pay attention to how this works. First, there was the teaching and the instructions of Jesus Christ. Then came the filling with the Holy Spirit. And then the disciples had all that they needed to go out and serve the Lord. The same timeline has to be followed today. We have to know Jesus Christ. We have to know what he did by his life and his death and his resurrection. And then we must be filled with the Holy Spirit before we can ever begin to effectively serve him. I mean, we can go out and try to do good things, but you want to know what? It isn't going to happen. It is not going to happen without the power of the Holy Spirit. This account is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise to his disciples, and it was the beginning of the Christian era. God actually living in the lives by the presence of his Holy Spirit, the lives of his people. How awesome is that? From that day to this day, the Holy Spirit is in all who have asked Jesus to come into their hearts and lives. Without the Holy Spirit, we are not children of God. There is no fudge factor. But if all this Holy Spirit talk is true, haven't you ever wondered why today's church isn't alive as those early Christians seem to be? Well, you know what? I think there are two reasons for that. One reason is that because even though the Holy Spirit lives in every believer, it seems like we like to shut him off in a closet so we don't have to deal with it. We want to put him in a closet, nice quiet closet, so we don't have to do anything. In other words, we put out the Spirit's fire. Apparently, we're not the only ones that have had a problem with that, because we can read in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it's a rebuke, actually. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Well, then, so I guess we shouldn't be doing that. Remember that Jesus said in Revelation 3, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him." You know, it is just not enough to just open your life to Christ, to crack the door. You've got to throw the door open. You have got to turn every room in your house over to him. If we shut him up in some little closet in our lives, we try to pigeonhole him, we can't begin to live the life that God wants for us. But I think there's another reason why some modern Christians don't seem to be as alive as those old Christians were. And I think it can be found in the experience of the Christians in Ephesus. You know, in Acts 19, Apollos was at Corinth. Paul took the road through the interior. He arrived at Ephesus and he found some disciples and he said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we haven't even heard that there was a Holy Spirit." You know what? I think there are some people today who really are sincere believers, but they are absolutely clueless to the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in them and that he can do amazing things in their lives and that he can give them power to live like a Christian should live in an evil world. I think people are clueless to that. Now, when the crowds gathered around those disciples on the day of Pentecost, Peter took the opportunity to explain what was happening. He wanted everybody to know. He witnessed to Jesus Christ as the crucified and risen Lord. And on that day, over 3,000 people believed in Jesus. We would have a hard time finding places for them to sit. You know, it's important for us to understand that this is exactly what Jesus said would happen when the Holy Spirit came. He said, "When the Holy Spirit comes, he will bear witness to me." The Holy Spirit never calls attention to himself. He calls attention to Jesus. Where the Spirit is at work, Christ is lifted up, not the Holy Spirit. Where Christ is lifted up, you can be sure the Holy Spirit's at work. And it's our openness and obedience to the Holy Spirit in us that gives us power to effectively serve the Lord. Those disciples were obedient to Jesus. They stayed in Jerusalem until the promise had been fulfilled. It, today, is the day that we remind ourselves that Jesus Christ has not left us on our own. And I, for one, am pretty relieved about that. From Pentecost until this day, every true believer is given the Holy Spirit. But Jesus said the Holy Spirit is like wind. And he blows where he wills. And you can see the effects of wind, but you never see wind itself. You know, my wind blew up the balloon. But once it was in the balloon, it didn't go anywhere. That's not wind. That's just air. Some would say I have a lot of it. Air is necessary to live. But air does not push a sailboat across the water. Air does not generate electricity by turning the blades of a windmill. Air doesn't make it possible for a red-tailed hawk to soar above where you can see. You can't hold back the wind. If you hold back the wind, it's just air. And I'm afraid that sometimes in our churches, we just try to hold back the wind. We say, "Here is where I will permit the Holy Spirit to fit in my life." We turn to him, and the air supports life, but that's it. But I'll tell you something. You can't catch wind, but wind can catch you. If you just open your sails, or if you unlock your windmill, or if you spread your wings, you will be moved. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is like the wind that blows where it wills, and you see its effects, but you can't feel its force. You can't lock up the Holy Spirit, but you can be filled with him. You can't tie down the Holy Spirit, but you can be set free by him. You can't take the Spirit and make him fit into your mold, but you can turn your life over to him, and you can let him mold you. So my question for you today is, has Pentecost happened in your life? Have you discovered the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you through faith in Jesus Christ? If you don't, the world will chew you up and spit you out. The instructions of Jesus by themselves are bad news. But the instructions of Jesus plus the power of the Holy Spirit, now that's good news. Because then we have the power. You cannot catch the wind, but the wind can catch you. And if it has, it will show. And people can tell. Let's bow our heads and pray. forgive us for trying to contain what you do in our lives to what makes us comfortable. We now lay down every fetter that we have tried to put on the Holy Spirit, and we pray that you would move in and through us. And we give you permission to do what you want to do, not what we allow you to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
John? Like to ask those to come forward to want to affirm their baptism by uniting with us in a household faith. Dear friends, when we are received into a church through the sacrament of infant baptism, we are received into a church family. These people have found nurture and support in the midst of the body of Christ, and through prayer and study, they have been led by the Holy Spirit to affirm their baptism here in our presence and to claim their relationship with Jesus Christ now that they have achieved the age of accountability. They are here because they are ready to become adults in the eyes of the church, and they are ready to use their gifts to serve Jesus, the different gifts that the Holy Spirit has bestowed on each one of them. You are no longer strangers or sojourners, but you are citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God from this day forward. That's pretty awesome. You're not kids anymore in the eyes of the Lord. Now, my question to you, Charles, do you claim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And when did you do that? At Awana's? Okay. And Zach, do you claim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
And when did you do that?
Confirmation.
At confirmation class. Okay. Now I'd like to ask the parents and the godparents, if you're here, to just stand where they are. By you bringing your children to confirmation, and those you have been spiritually responsible for, if you are godparents, you have now recognized the fact that they are now God's children, and he is in charge of them now. You are releasing them now, today, into the care of God. This is a sobering moment, but it is a moment that must come for those who are children of God. So thank you. Thank you for knowing that this day needed to come, and that they needed to claim Jesus Christ for himself, so that we could spend eternity together. So you may be seated. Not you guys. You're like, that's short and sweet. Now that you both have achieved, you wish it was that short. Now that you both have achieved the age of accountability, do you desire to affirm your baptism into the faith, this family, Jesus Christ, and the faith of Jesus Christ? If so, say I do. And do you renounce the powers of evil? And do you claim that freedom of new life in Christ? If so, say I do. And do you promise, by the grace of God, to be Christ's disciples, to follow in the way of our Savior, to always resist evil, to always show love, and to witness to the work and the word of Jesus Christ as best you are able? And if so, say, I promise with the help of God. And do you promise, according to the grace given you, to grow in the Christian faith and to be a faithful member of this particular church by celebrating Christ's presence and by furthering Christ's mission in all the world? If so, say, I promise with the help of God. You were made one with the body of Christ when you were baptized as infants. But today we rejoice in this pilgrimage of faith that has brought you to this place now that you have achieved the age of accountability. You no longer are now under the umbrella of faith of your parents. You stand alone before God, clothed in the blood of Christ. And we rejoice in this day. But today is a beginning, not an end. Do you promise to participate regularly in the life and the mission of this
particular family of God's people. You promised to share regularly in our worship together so that you might remain strong. You promised to enlist in the work that we all do together as this community of believers seeks to serve Christ and serve the world. If so, say, I promise with the help of God. Those of us who witness this today, we also are promising our prayers, our love, our support to the one being confirmed today. To those of you who are gathered here today, promise to be good witnesses yourself in the living of your own life. If Charles and Zach wonder how to deal with a situation as a Christian, you promise to be a light that they can look to so they know what it looks like to be a Christian. If so, say, we do with the help of God.
We do with the help of God.
Father God, send your Holy Spirit into Charles's heart, into his life. Control his thoughts, control the work of his hands. He has accepted Jesus. He has accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He has laid his life on the line for the cause of Christ. Keep him strong to the end. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Father God, send your Holy Spirit into the heart and the life of Zach. For he has confessed Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He has given you his life. He has claimed Christ, and he, Father God, wants to live from this moment forward for you. Keep him strong and steadfast to the end so that when people do want to know what a Christian young man looks like, they can look at Zach's life and say, there, the Christian young man. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, and on behalf of Christ Church in Kingsburg, I welcome you as an adult member of this family of believers. Let's welcome our newest members.